am the light of the world. There is an outline in the bulletin for your assistance if you need it. So it is in the bulletin. Well, I'm going to read from chapter 8 of verse 12 through to verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 12 through to verse 20. So please follow along with me. I'm reading from the New King James. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Herein ends the reading of God's holy word. Please join me once again in prayer. Our Lord, we come needing your help, praying for your grace and wisdom to understand your word, praying for your spirit to apply these truths to our soul. O Lord, may our response to the word be glorifying to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as I said to you, this is the third sermon in my short series of the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the statement I'll be looking at particularly is verse 12, where our Lord says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now let me say to you, friends, that the text that we're looking at comes on the heels of something really important that had just taken place or was taking place in the life of Israel at the time. And what was happening was that this was during, Jesus' statement was during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this is really the context of our Lord's words, the Feast of the Tabernacle. If you go back to chapter 7, remember our Lord had gone up to the feast. First of all, his brothers told him or asked him to go up, and he didn't go up with them. And then he decided to go up, and we realize if we look at chapter 7, we don't have the time to get into that, but we realize that our Lord didn't just haphazardly choose a time to go up to the Feast of the Tabernacle. The timing was perfect. His timing was perfect because he needed to arrive at the right time where he could make one of his great proclamations. If you take a look at chapter 7 and you look at verse 37, it says, On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So the timing was perfect so that Jesus could stand up. The priest would be pouring out water. And as the priest would be pouring out water, our Lord would have said this. He deliberately chose that moment of silence between the shout of the crowd to the priest to hold his pitcher higher and the chanting of the Hallel chorus. He shouted out at that exact time. Now we come again And we find in verses 12 to 20 that our Lord makes a statement, and he makes it at the exact time where the lamps are being lit. You see, our Lord's timing of making these statements, as much as what they mean, is very important for us to understand. Now we need to get a feel for the passage to appreciate something of what's going on and the significance of our Lord's words. So I'm going to just spend a little bit of time laying a background, or at least setting a context. If you look at verse 20, you'll notice that the scene occurred in the treasury, or more technically known as the court of women. What was the court of women, or the treasury? It was a large court, and it was one of the busiest parts of the temple. And it was at one side of it was a colonnade with 13 great treasure chests. These chests were called trumpets, and they were called trumpets because they were shaped like trumpets standing on their faces, narrow on the top and rounded at the bottom. William Barclay says this. He says, these trumpets promoted a program of designated giving. The first two trumpets were for half shekels, which every Jew had to pay for the upkeep and the maintenance of the temple. The second two trumpets were for the offering of pigeons for the rite of purification. The fifth trumpet was for sacrifices. Particularly wood for sacrifices. The sixth trumpet was for incense. And then there was a seventh trumpet, and it was for the upkeep of the golden vessels of the temple. Then if anyone had any money left, the remaining six trumpets were for love offerings, undesignated, and any kind of undesignated giving. Now, because of the trumpets, this part of the temple was very important, and it had a lot of traffic, a lot of people passing through it. It was the ideal place, the perfect place for what the Lord wanted to do. He knew at just the right moment that he was going to make his pronouncement, and he made his pronouncement in the treasury on the day subsequent to the festival. Now, when you think of the Feast of the Tabernacles, there were two great ceremonies during the Feast of the Tabernacles. I've already alluded to one in chapter 7. There was the pouring out of the water. The other was called the illumination of the temple. And what happened is, it took place in the treasury at the beginning of the feast. And really, it was quite a spectacular celebration. Would have been something to have been there to see it. It just spoke of such wonderful things about the God of Israel. And it was something that was an annual observance. It testified of God's light and of his life to his people. In the center of the treasury were these four great torches that were set up. In fact, some accounts say that the torches were as high as the highest wall of the temple. At the top of these golden candelabras were great bowls holding 65 liters of oil. There were ladders put up for each candelabra, and they would specifically choose young, healthy priests who would carry the oil to the top where they would light these protruding wicks. Can you imagine that? Think of these men climbing up these ladders, children, and you think of these big lamps and these men with their jars of oil pouring in, and then can you imagine them lighting those protruding wicks? And it was an amazing and spectacular thing. Those candles, those lamps would light up the whole of the temple and much of Jerusalem. This is how the missioner describes what happened after the torches were lit. Listen, men of piety and good works used to dance before them with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises, and countless Levites played on harps, lyres and cymbals and trumps and instruments of music. They would dance until dawn. It was an exotic festival celebrating the great pillar of fire that led the people of Israel during their sojourn in the wilderness. And it was in this place, no doubt with the charred torches still in place, that Jesus chose to raise his voice to the crowd and proclaim, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now friends, I cannot think of a more dramatic way to announce this glorious reality of our Lord Jesus' existence. As these lights are being lit, our Lord shouts out, "I am the light of the world." Can you think of a more riveting, a more poignant way to focus the attention of the people, to draw the attention of the people to himself, to proclaim this great truth? These things, these lamps that you are seeing, they testify of me. Well, let's look at this text. And I want us to look at the claim of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he claim? Look at verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." When you think of what Jesus is saying, and in your mind, if you can just even have a picture of those torches, what were those torches symbolizing? As they lit those torches, what were they symbolizing? They were symbolizing the glorious presence of God with his people. They were really a picture of what many have termed the Shekinah glory. And when our Lord was saying this, when it was busiest with these candles or these torches being lit, what our Lord was saying is this: do you remember the pillar that came between you and the Egyptians near the Red Sea? That pillar that protected you and led you on your wanderings in the wilderness? I, said Jesus, and the light of the world. I am the one who is identified with the glory of God. I am the glory of God. That's what our Lord was saying. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. At very least, beloved, our Lord was claiming to be very God himself. Now we saw back in chapter 6, how Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," and how he linked that to the giving of manna, and he was the true bread that was given, that gives life. Here he is again pointing to that cloud, that fiery, cloudy pillar that led them out at night. And he is saying, "I am the reality of what that pointed to." Beloved, our Lord is, his conscious identification with a pillar of fire reveals something glorious and wonderful about his incarnation. Think about that cloud and think about the account of Israel going through the desert. That cloud led Israel through the wilderness. And there was always a heart of fire that shone forth at night, but was sheathed by the day. It was just a cloud during the day, but at night it was a fiery, cloudy pillar. Even in that, there is a picture. When our Lord came, he sheathed his glory in flesh so that we could look upon him. Time and time again, God is called in many places in the Old Testament. He's called light. He's called the glorious light. If you look at the book of Malachi, right at the end, This is what Malachi prophesies, and he's prophesying about Jesus. He says this. He says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." Remember the time when our Lord was brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph, and that elderly man, Simeon, was waiting for the glory of Israel to be revealed. And Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms in the temple, and he literally sang, folks, and this is what he sang. He sang, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." Christ is the very glory of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 78 to 79, if you want the reference. What about what John said in his gospel? In John chapter 1, verse 14, he said this, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." And beloved, John is no doubt referring, at least in part, to the transfiguration. Remember when he was taken up with Peter and James, and they were on the mountain, and there Christ was transfigured before them, and the Lord's face shone forth as the sun. Our Lord Jesus is saying, "I am the glory of God." But let me also say this, friends. He was not only saying that he is the light of the world. He's not only saying, "Hey, I'm that light that illumined the path before you." What he is also saying in this statement, and this statement is glorious, it is comprehensive. What he was saying is that the benefits and the comforts that came with the cloud in the wilderness came from me. What wonderful and precious truths Jesus is laying before these people in the temple. In fact, our Lord is quite literally saying, "I was the one who protected you. I guided you through the wilderness. It was I who enveloped the tabernacle. It was I who came into the temple of Solomon and filled it with such glory that the priest could not serve. I am the Shekinah glory." That's what our Lord was claiming. That's what our Lord was claiming. That very presence that sustained you and kept you. You know, Moses was interceding for the people of Israel just after they had been destroyed, many of them at least, for the golden calf. And God said, "No, let me rather send an angel before you." And Moses said, "Lord, if you do not go, we cannot go. We will not leave this mountain until you go before us." Moses understood that the very life of his people was the presence of God. Beloved, that is true for us as much today. I mean, it's true for us today as much as it was for them. Our very life, our very well-being, our very existence is because of the presence of God. We live in a dark world. And without Christ, friends, this darkness will engulf us and consume us. In my prayer, I prayed against the scourge of the normalization of homosexuality. Beloved, do you realize that without the light of Christ, you would be exactly with those people? You would be right there with them, endorsing, encouraging, hastening on the scourge, that scourge across the land. Same for abortion. What causes you to differ? Who causes you to differ? It's Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning, keep this claim of our Lord Jesus Christ, this supreme claim before you. You have no light without Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the light of life in every way. He is the answer. How many of us are stumbling along, wondering what life is all about? Maybe you're here this morning and you fear that life has become such a drag, so heavy that you can barely take another step. Well, I want to encourage you to think of these words that Jesus spoke. I am the light of the world. There is no question about who He is. He is the light of the world. And when we come to Him, He gives us clarity. He gives us understanding. He gives us purpose. He gives us reason for our existence. He is the answer to all of the questions we have, friends. He is the one who satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. Augustine said, man is restless until he finds his rest in you. There is a darkness inside of us that is consuming, isn't it? Until we have found our rest in Christ. Have you found your rest in Christ? That's what his claim is. I am the light of the world. Why do you walk in darkness? Why do you go about stumbling? Why do you go about in darkness and destruction? Come to me. Well, look at what he claims for his disciples, for those who follow him. Look at verse 12 again. What does the text say? It says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Beloved, this is one of those wonderful claims that our Lord makes for those who follow him. You think of the Israelites again as an illustration. The Israelites kept their focus on the cloud. Can you imagine what it must have been for a little Jewish boy during the time of the wilderness wanderings? Can you imagine how you must have sat there? Or maybe the kids gathered together and they saw the forming of that cloud as the sun began to go down, and they saw the forming of that cloud. And as that cloud would move, they would move. That cloud would guide them during the night, beloved. This is the wilderness. This is a desert. This is a place of great danger. A place of terrible dangers, wild animals, of pitfalls, rugged terrain. But no matter how dark the night, when they were under that luminous cloud, there was no stumbling, there was no confusion, there was no fear, no animal, no wild beast would come near them. Beloved, I submit to you that that is the most glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. All whom the Father has given to me, none shall I lose. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Remember what Jesus says later on. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give them life, and that in abundance, and nobody will take it away from them. Beloved, just as that cloud kept the Israelites warm at night because the temperature plummeted. I mean, we're talking about if you've been in a desert and you know how cold it gets in the desert, as hot as it gets during the day, just as cold it gets at night. That cloud kept them warm. That cloud gave them light. That cloud kept the beasts away and guided them. Oh, friends, think about it. Christ provides these benefits for those of us who know Him. Because as we are in Christ, we have the light of life. We have courage to face the darkness because even the darkness is His light to Him. I wonder how many of you have lived in your houses for many years. Maybe you've lived in your house for many, many years. Maybe you know that house well, like the back of your hand. What were to happen if I were to put a blindfold over you, turn the lights off in your house, and put a blindfold around you? Would you be as familiar with your house without your sight? No, you wouldn't. You would stumble. You may have some rough idea where things are, but all of a sudden take your sight away and you have no way of knowing where you're going. It won't be long before you fall over a couch, before you stub your toe in the refrigerator, before you knock your head on something in your house. You get the idea, friends. The smallest obstacle becomes an impossible obstruction. And let me say, beloved, if we are not walking in the light of Christ, the obstacles that shouldn't be a problem are great stumbling blocks to us. You have to ask yourself the question, are you stumbling around in your life today? Are you finding yourself making many mistakes? Are you finding yourself hurt and discouraged by the things of this world? My beloved, I must ask you, are you following Christ? Are you following Christ? Without Christ, how can you make it through this dark world? How can you put up with the hypocrisy? How can you put up with the wickedness? Look at verse 12. The whole verse is precious, but I want you to notice these words. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Notice the word have. Do you see it there? Have the light of life. This is a beautiful word, friends. Because Christ is quite literally saying, not only do we have light coming into us, but there is a sense in which we become rays of light, rays of the Lord's light. What a wonder. What a wonder. We're reflectors. We are the ones who are the light of the world. In Christ's absence, we are the presence of Christ in the world in which we live. We are the ones radiating that light. Listen to what Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You know, it's a tragedy that people can walk into churches, Christian churches, bearing the name of Christ, people who are in darkness, abject darkness, and sit there and continue to be comfortable in their darkness. Beloved, it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. We have become just like the world. We have drunk from the same sewage pipes that the world is drinking from. And the truth is, friends, we have forsaken the Lord who is the fountain of living water, and we have hewn out for ourselves cisterns of our own making. Call it what you want. Entertainment. All manner of things. Sports. And we have wholesale drunk from the world. And we are just like the world. That is sadly all too often the case. Our Lord has called us to come out, to be separate. Listen to what Matthew 5:14 says. We are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. Paul told the Christians in Philippi, he said, do all things without grumbling, because you live in a dark world and you hold out the word of life. You shine like stars in the universe. Beloved, this is what you and I are meant to be. When people come to us, they ought to see the light of life. They ought to see the living Savior in us. They ought to know there's something different about us. They ought to know there's something this person has that I want. Scripture also suggests another wonder in this regard. Jesus, at the end of the mystery parable, states in Matthew 13:43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What does that mean, friends? We are being transformed into the very glory of our Savior, into the very image of our Savior. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And when we see Him as He is, what does John tell us? We will be like Him. We will be like Him. 1 John chapter 3. C.S. Lewis noted that the heavens only reflect or suggest the glory of God, but we share the glory of God with Christ. We will be more glorious than the heavens. This is what he writes. He says, nature is mortal. We shall outlive her. When all the suns and nebulae have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. Nature is only the image, the symbol, but it is a symbol Scripture invites me to use. We are summoned to pass through nature beyond her to the splendor which she fitfully reflects. We are going to be those glorious lights of God, glorious without any sin hindering us. As Christ is, we shall be. Now, friends, it is a great mystery. I don't understand how that's going to happen. I don't understand when Paul says we shall be transformed in a twinkling of an eye to have those resurrection bodies like our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand what that looks like. And John says we do not know what we shall be, but when we shall see Him as He is, we will be like Him. It's a great mystery. But beloved, at very least that passage invites us to understand there is a glory waiting for us. There is a glory that we are going to be partakers of, and we are partakers of even now. But a glory we will enter into that we will take the rest of eternity to understand. Romans tells us creation waits for the revealing of the sons of glory. In the light of what I'm saying, isn't it sad, friends, that we live our lives for the temporary things of this world? That we invest so much time on material things, retirement, having these dreams in the world, wanting to be wealthy, wanting to have all these things. When I get to that age, then I don't have to worry. I can live my life in ease. We live for that, friends, and we live for garbage when we do that. Those temptations are very real to us, beloved. Young people, the temptation to want to be like someone famous or someone popular. Look at how their lives end. Look at the misery of their lives. Just recently, a news flash of a very well-known actress who died on an aeroplane. Body was full of cocaine, full of all kinds of things. Oh, the world loved her. but she died empty. And she'll soon be forgotten. Beloved, we have been called to live for glory. And there is so much God has in store for us. Revelation 22 verse 5 says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Friends, not only is the light upon us, not only is it guiding us, but the light is in us. And we are being transformed more and more into the likeness of that light. What a blessing! We have light to illumine our steps, to walk through this life, and that light comes into us, and it goes out to others, and it makes us to be a light and a life to them. That is why, beloved, I want to encourage you. Don't underestimate the value of your life and the value of your walk with God. Don't hinder your children by an ungodly lifestyle. Well, let me move on. And thirdly and finally, really, I want to just sum up verse 13 to 19. But we see Jesus' words and warnings to those who reject his claim. You know, very sadly, there were people who heard our Lord's claim and they rejected his claim. Some rejected his words. Look at verse 13. What do you read? The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. And really, folks, if you think about it, in the light of everything Jesus had done, in the light of how he had fed the people, in the light of his miracles, in the light of the fulfillment of the words of Scripture, they really had no reason not to believe. In fact, at one point they're even too scared to speak, because if they open their mouths, they'll condemn themselves. But really, they hung their disbelief on a technicality. Isn't that true of many people in this world? They hang their disbelief or their unbelief on a technicality. Have you ever gone out and evangelize and share the gospel with people, and it's amazing the smoke screens people will give you. It's amazing the red herrings they'll send you on. Oh, well, I can't believe because of this. I can't believe because of that. Little technicalities. But when you really break it down, they just don't want to believe. They just don't want to believe. And it's the same here. They did not want to believe. And so the Pharisees tell Christ, well, we can't believe you. You can't establish the truth of what you're saying on your own testimony. And yet everything Jesus did testified of who he was. In fact, if anything, friends, it was hard-heartedness on their part. And let me say this, when Jesus is loved and followed and trusted, friends, he becomes light. And people see him. Look at Nicodemus. Look how Nicodemus came and asked him questions. And Nicodemus is skeptical. And later on, you see Nicodemus has embraced Jesus. He's still afraid. But at the end, you see him coming out, because Nicodemus listened to what Jesus had to say. And his testimony was true, and it was according to the Scriptures. But when our Lord is outright denied and neglected, what happens? He becomes darkness. And the wilderness cloud produces the same effect. If you go back to the life of Israel and you go back to this account in Exodus 14 verse 19 to 20, we read this, the pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Beloved, if you reject Christ and continue to reject Christ, that light will become darkness. And you will be more blinded and more hardened and more driven into wickedness by your own evil heart. Let me tell you, friends, there are many wicked people today who were raised in Christian homes. How many of you know that wicked man, Hugh Hefner, his father was a minister. And Joseph Stalin studied for the priesthood. And Mao Zedong was raised under missionary teaching. And yet those men became such evil men. Such evil men. Beloved, the very light of Christ can become darkness. And Jesus replied to the Pharisees' objection in verse 14 to 19. And his words are an answer. And his words are important for everyone who is struggling. Everyone who is thinking and rejecting Christ. In verse 14, Jesus said his claim is above natural laws of verification. In a sense, Jesus said, I am my own authority. Look at what I've done. And my Father testifies too. But the real issue, friends, was this. The way the Jews were judging was not according to truth. They were judging according to the flesh. Look at verse 15 to 18. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. If you were really looking, if you were really seeking, you would see that my testimony is true. Friends, how often is it not that we judge Christ according to the flesh? I judge Christ according to the flesh before I was saved. I had a father and a stepmother who I thought were hypocrites. I believed they were hypocrites. I saw lots of inconsistency in their lives. I saw lots of things that grieved me and angered me and made me feel just really bad. And I thought, if that's what Christians are, I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. I was judging Christ according to the flesh. And beloved, I don't know why you are rejecting Christ this morning. I don't know what reason you may have. You may think you have a very, very good reason. But if you really come right down to it, if you're really honest with yourself, you are rejecting Christ because you want, you personally want nothing to do with Him. You want to live your life for yourself. I want to live my life for myself. Oh, I could come up with all kinds of excuses why I wasn't a Christian. But the truth is, friends, I loved my life. I loved the flesh. I lived for the flesh. Look at these Pharisees. What were they living for? They were living for themselves. They didn't want the Messiah. They wanted things for themselves. They wanted all this for themselves. This Messiah, he would come and ruin everything. He would take all the people away. They'd lose all the money. They'd lose all the popularity. They'd lose all the fame. They were judging according to the flesh, friends. What Jesus means here quite literally is this. Don't look anywhere else. If you really want to know God, I am the only way you can know God. You judge according to the flesh. You have your traditions. You have your rituals. You have your justification. But ultimately, until you come to me and believe on me, you will not know God. You will not know God. Beloved, if we look to Christ, if we humble ourselves, if we acknowledge, at least acknowledge that's true of my heart, I love the things of this world, and we're willing to acknowledge it, and we're willing to say, Lord, you know what, if in any way I'm wrong, show me, Lord. Even if we have that molecule of honesty in our hearts, take your heart to the Lord and say to Him, show me. Beloved, I promise you, He will show you. Show me, Lord. Show me. Beloved, that's what God did for me. I got to the place where I just said to the Lord, Lord, I didn't even know, I didn't even believe there was a God out there. And I just said, I don't believe you're out there, but if you're out there, help me. Beloved, I believe God heard my prayer and brought me to Christ. And brought me to Christ. Friends, let me say this. Having the light of Christ is the ultimate necessity of life. He is the ultimate necessity of life. There is no concern or need more urgent than that. Without it, we walk in darkness. Now let me bring this to an end. Think of these words again. Read them again. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to follow Jesus. That's really what it means. It means to follow Jesus. In my conclusion, let me take you one more time to the Israelites in the desert. And we have this account in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15 to 22. This is what happened. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till the morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command they camped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. Now what's the point of that, friends? Wherever the cloud went, they went. And we follow Christ when we follow him every day, when we walk with him every day, when we take his yoke upon us every day. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Think about this. Imagine if the Israelites decided, well, you know what, today we're not up to following you, Lord. So you know what, you'll go ahead of us and we'll catch up with you. How would that have worked for Israel, friends? They would not even last it a day. One of the indispensable ways of living the Christian life is to learn the principle of humble submission. When you get up every day and you get on your knees and you say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, what are you admitting? What are you confessing? Lord, I cannot live unless you feed me. Lord, I cannot exist unless you sustain me. Is that not what Jesus said? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And beloved, how often do we have to learn this principle? We have to learn it every day. Every day. Because you know what? When we get to that place where we think to ourselves, we're doing okay, you know what happens? Life becomes a bother again. Relationships are strained. Darkness starts to set in. We become dissatisfied. We start wondering. We become more prone to sin and temptation. We have no power. Our life is empty and we feel, oh, so helpless. There's confusion and weariness. And all this is telling us, you've left the light. Beloved, listen to what the scripture says. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says this. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As much as it is important for us to live in the light personally and individually for our own sanctification and growth in holiness, how much more important is it that we live in the light for the sake of fellowship in the body of Christ? Because we need one another. We need one another. And beloved, if you and me and whoever else is not walking in the light personally and individually, I guarantee you it's going to affect what goes on here. We may have the form. We may have all the right things to say and do and jump through all the hoops, but this is going to result in very little impact in our lives. And beloved, the whole family is going to feel it. And so I want to encourage you, your submission to Christ, as important as it is for you to grow in holiness and godliness, your submission in Christ is as important for me as my submission in Christ is as important for you. Beloved, how else are we to humbly bear one another's burdens? Jesus himself said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." Where is the love that we have amongst one another? How deep is it? Is it being testified to the world? Are people seeing it? Are they witnessing it? Your faithfulness to Christ, my faithfulness to Christ, doesn't just affect my life. It affects my brothers and my sisters. And I want to say this as well, beloved. When I bring everything to God, and I lay it before Him, I am reminded that everything I have is a gift from Him. My ministry is not my ministry. It's His ministry. Your career is not your career. It's a gift from Him. It's a place for you to bear light, to bear fruit, to be the light. And God wants you to experience life and life in the fullest, but it can only be done as you abide in Christ. And as you go through difficult and hard times, if you're confused as a believer, there's a good chance that, again, Scripture, or at least the Spirit is witnessing that you're drifting away and you need to come back. Beloved, I want to encourage you. Keep yourself in the love of God. Abide in His light. Please don't run ahead. Don't run ahead of the cloud. Don't stand behind it. Stay underneath it. And that means you have to walk with Him every day. Psalm 42 verse 1 says this: "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Let me ask you this. Do you hunger for the presence of God? Do you hunger and thirst for the presence of God? It is a very bad thing, friends, if you don't hunger and thirst for the presence of God, because it is an evidence that you are filling yourself with things other than God. And that may numb, or at least fill that gap for a while, but it will lead you further and further away. And ultimately, it will lead to more harm, and it will lead to more pain. If you are not hungering for the presence of God, you need to run back to Christ. Because the Scripture says this: in God's presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16 verse 11. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is nothing that will satisfy you and can satisfy you like the presence of God. May God be pleased to give us this glorious hunger and thirst for God. Blessed are those who hunger, for they shall be satisfied. Beloved, if we've lost that hunger, we need to come back. Maybe you're sitting here and you're asking, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know this life. I don't know this light. How do I experience this light? Let me say this to you. John says early on, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I want to say, just in saying that, throw yourself on Jesus. Run to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Don't stop until you know he's living in your heart. If you submit yourself to this truth, friends, if you see yourself a sinner and you agree with God, I am a sinner and without his grace, I am lost. And you submit to the blood of Jesus Christ. If you admit that there is no good thing in you that can commend you to God, that if you stood before God now, he would consume you, I have no doubt that you will soon know the light of Christ. You will soon know the light of Christ. I need to end. But I want to encourage you, believer, my brother and sister, young and old, remember these words. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God will give you peace. God will give you joy. God will meet your every need abundantly more so. And God will do for you immeasurably more than you can ever imagine or think of. Just think of our brother the Apostle Paul sitting in a Philippian jail. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Beloved, if we live and walk and abide in that light, the things of this world will have no grip on us. They will have no grip on us. We will see them for what they are, and we will run from them. And God will use our lives as a lighthouse and a beacon to those who are walking in darkness. Amen.